Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, reading down to through verse 47. John chapter 8, 30 through 47. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, may we, your people, may we not be as those who are ever learning, but they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh Lord, may we not be as that. Instead, oh Lord, enable us to know the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Pastor Dennis Pruteau tells the story about when a young lady came to his office with her parents and a young man. Now, the young lady and her parents were Christians, and they were concerned because the young man was not a Christian, and they had brought the young man to Pastor Pruteau to hear the gospel message. And so Pastor Pruteau explained the gospel to the young man, and then he and the young man got down on their knees, and they said a prayer together. And Pastor Pruteau says that he will never forget what happened next. The young man left the office, got on his motorcycle, and Pastor Pruteau heard him riding away laughing. When Pastor Pruteau heard the young man's laugh, he realized that he had seriously misjudged the young man's sincerity. He realized that just because this young man had been willing to voice a prayer expressing faith in Christ for salvation, that did not mean that the young man really believed. That did not mean that the young man had really become a Christian. The young man had probably gone through the motions and said what he thought Pastor Pruteau wanted to hear only because he wanted this young lady's parents to accept him. Just because a person professes to believe in Jesus doesn't mean that he really does. And even among those who do believe in Jesus, their faith is not necessarily saving faith. A person can believe in Jesus merely intellectually. He can believe that Jesus is a real person who really lived, just as he believes that George Washington was a real person who really lived. That of itself is not saving faith. And he can even believe that what Jesus said is true. He can even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just as Jesus said he is. And now that is a necessary part of saving faith. But saving faith also goes beyond this intellectual confidence. Saving faith involves, in addition, an element of personal trust. Saving faith involves resting upon Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. Saving faith involves depending upon Jesus both to forgive sins and to deliver from sin. Saving faith involves depending on Jesus to give us a new record and a new heart, to make us right with God and to make us right inside. The difference between intellectual faith and personal trust is the difference between saying that a chair is sturdy and actually sitting in the chair and depending on the chair to hold one up. Now, our passage for today talks about some people who believed in Jesus, but we will see that their faith did not include that personal trust, which is a necessary element of genuine saving faith. You might remember the background of today's passage. Jesus was at Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. After the last day of the feast, Jesus made the statement that he was the light of the world. And some Pharisees responded by denying the validity of Jesus' witness about himself. And Jesus then defended his testimony based on his unique experience as the incarnate one who came to earth from heaven, and based also on his unique relationship with God, his Father, his relationship with God as his being the Son of God. Now, many of the Jews who heard this exchange, we read, believed on Jesus in some sense. They accepted his word as true and took their stand with him against the Pharisees. Now, what follows is the interchange between Jesus and these who newly professed faith in Jesus. And we will look at this exchange under two headings: false professions and proven faith. First, we will consider false professions. Let's look again at the first three verses of our text. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now notice that verse 30 says that many believed in Jesus as he spoke to them, and then verse 31 says that Jesus addressed those who had believed in him. And then there is an interchange between Jesus and these who had newly professed faith in him. But then in verse 37, Jesus said to them, "My word has no place in you." There's no indication here that the group interacting with Jesus had changed in these few verses. There is, however, an indication that the attitude of the group had changed quickly and drastically. William Hendrickson, the commentator, describes this transformation this way. Let me read it for you. "As soon as Jesus shows these people that mere mental acceptance, as to Jesus being the Messiah of their dreams, for instance, is not enough, and that they must surrender themselves to him as their personal deliverer from bondage to Satan and to sin. They become furious and no longer believe in him in any sense. Now we see here from these verses that the Apostle John can use the word, or the Greek word translated believe, to refer to a mere profession of faith, or to some lesser form of faith that is not saving faith. In the Gospel according to John, there are a few verses in addition to our passage for today where the word believe, or the Greek word translated believe, refers to something that is or may not, or may be less than saving faith. For example, John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, although you can't see it in the translation, the Greek word for believe is used twice in these three verses. This passage is saying that many profess to trust in Jesus because of the signs which Jesus did, the miracles, but here's the other use of the Greek word translated believe. But Jesus did not regard them as people whom he could trust. Not all those who professed faith at that time necessarily had what would prove to be saving faith. John chapter 7, verse 31. And many of the people believed in him, believed, and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Now again, these people were people who professed faith in Jesus in response to Jesus' miracles. But there is no indication here that they yet understood Jesus' message or Jesus' definition of the Messiah. Not all these necessarily had saving faith. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We see here that even some of the rulers in Judea believed in Jesus to some degree and in some way, but they were not willing to confess Jesus openly. And the passage gives the reason, as they're loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. Those who had true saving faith would eventually confess Jesus openly, as did Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And then, of course, we have our passage in John chapter 8, in which some at one moment professed to believe in Jesus, and then shortly after would have nothing to do with what Jesus was teaching. If we have genuine faith in Jesus, then learning more about Jesus will strengthen that faith. These people in our passage for today had a false faith that was based upon a partial knowledge of Jesus. They had probably heard enough of what Jesus said in order to believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but they had a misunderstanding of the Messiah. They probably thought that the Messiah was strictly a political deliverer who would bring them honor and glory. Instead of talking about political deliverance from Rome, this Jesus of Nazareth started talking about deliverance from sin. And these Jews did not view themselves as enslaved to sinful ways and thus in need of a savior from sin. They viewed the Gentile dogs as the slaves to sin, and they were the sons of Abraham. As they learned more of the words of Jesus, instead of believing in Jesus more, they lost what faith they had. John chapter 8, verse 45, Jesus said, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me." As they came to better understand the teaching of Jesus, these people lost their superficial faith in Jesus and were so offended by Jesus that they wanted to have him killed. As their true inward condition became outwardly evident, Jesus explained their condition to them. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Yes, outwardly, these people who had professed faith were in the house, a term that refers to God's people. They were Jews, people of the covenant. They were outwardly a part of the people of God. But they were in God's household not as true children, but as mere slaves. They had not experienced that new birth, which restores the inner likeness of God as their moral family likeness, the inner image of God as their moral family likeness. They were in the house, but they were not truly of the house as a part of the family. Children are in the household permanently, but slaves only temporarily. Because of their unbelief, they would eventually be cut off from God's people in judgment. Biologically, they were sons of Abraham, but morally and spiritually, they were sons of the devil. And they showed their true spiritual genealogy by the family resemblance of their attitudes and actions. If they were the children of Abraham spiritually, they would do the works of Abraham. Abraham submitted to God's truth. The devil hated the truth and was a murderer from the beginning. Now Jesus was among them. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the one whose blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And their response to Jesus was that they cannot abide his teaching and they want to kill him. They have revealed their true spiritual state by their response to Jesus. Now, our first point was false profession, and our second point is proven faith. In my first point, I shared with you a few places in the Gospel of John where John referred to a faith that was or may not have been or may have been less than, which was or may have been less than saving faith. Now, before going on, let me share with you something else from the Gospel according to John, something else that provides balance to what I've already said. When the Apostle John used the Greek word translated in English, believe, he used it in various grammatical forms, and one of these was the present participle. Now, I have counted 19 places in the Gospel according to John where John used the Greek word translated believe as a present participle. And the present participle can indicate duration. And that is what I think is implied in its usage here. Now, none of these usages, none of these 19, give any hint of a temporary faith or of a faith that does not trust Jesus for salvation. And many of these usages clearly refer to a faith that genuinely saves. Let me share a few of these usages with you today. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe," present participle, "in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes," present participle, "in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes," present participle, "in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes, present participle, in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, present participle, in me, though he may die, he shall live. And finally, John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, present participle, you may have life in his name. Now notice that those who believe with this enduring faith, this present participle faith, are those who have been born again and have passed from death unto life. And notice that all who have this enduring faith, this present participle faith, have eternal life from the moment that they believe, and that they will be resurrected in the resurrection unto life on the last day. And these verses imply that true faith perseveres, and also that everyone with the true faith is genuinely saved and has eternal life. So there are forms of faith that do not save, but there is also a saving faith that endures and cannot be lost. Now, true saving faith may in this life be assailed and weakened, but it always gets the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's now get back to our text for today. In verse 31 of our text, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Jesus is here telling these who profess to believe in him what it meant to be a true disciple, which is another way of saying a real believer. The term a disciple indeed reminds me of the words that Jesus spoke to Nathanael in John chapter 1. Jesus said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. An Israelite indeed meant a true Old Testament saint who was a Jew inwardly as well as outwardly. Jesus was saying that Nathanael was like Jacob at Peniel, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord purged Jacob's deceitful heart and gave him the new name, Israel. Nathanael was not a deceitful Jacob. He was an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no guile or deceit. And similarly, a disciple indeed is one who is a disciple of Christ, not only outwardly, but also inwardly. A disciple indeed is one who is one who not only professes faith outwardly, but also has faith inwardly. His profession is true. Jesus then described for us the true disciple with genuine faith. To begin with, the disciple indeed abides in Christ's words. Now, to abide in something is to have an inward, enduring, personal communion with it, like the communion that a living branch that bears fruit has with a grapevine. I am the vine, you are the branches. A disciple indeed has an enduring personal communion with Jesus' words. This is a continuing communion and not just something temporary. Abiding implies permanence. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, talking about heretics, false teachers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now the Greek word here translated continued, they would have continued with us. The Greek word there translated continued is the same Greek word translated abide in John chapter 8, verse 31. When someone who says he believes in Jesus falls away and thus ceases to abide, that indicates that he never really was a disciple indeed, that he'd only been a disciple outwardly. Notice also that Jesus said that a disciple indeed abides in Jesus' words. That is to say, he has a continuing personal communion with Jesus as Jesus is defined by all his teaching. The true Jesus is the Jesus of Scripture. People who say that they believe in Jesus, but then they reject the teachings of Jesus found in Scripture, they are only kidding themselves. They are not true believers. They are not disciples indeed. The Jesus who saves is the Jesus of Scripture, and not the Jesus of our imagination. Jesus goes on to tell us another characteristic of a disciple indeed. As a result of abiding in the words of Jesus, there will be necessary consequences in a person's life. The disciple indeed will come to know the truth, and the truth will make him free. Truth here refers not to some philosophical speculation. Truth here refers to that unique, infallible truth which Jesus has revealed. You see, Jesus is so intimately associated with God's revelation of ultimate truth that Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is able to translate eternal truths into revelations that are faithful reflections of divine realities, reflections that we can rely upon with confidence. Reflections that truly correspond on a creaturely plane to eternal truths that are beyond our full comprehension. Now, if we abide in Jesus' words and come to know the truth as it is revealed in him, the result will be true freedom. And by freedom, Jesus here meant freedom from slavery to sin. He was referring to the freedom of obeying God and doing the revealed will of God, not out of compulsion, but voluntarily, because it is the chief desire and aspiration of our hearts. True freedom is to obey God because you want to. This is true freedom, to live as we were created to live. To live in accordance with the image of God within us, and to do so willingly. Notice that Jesus is here explaining the necessary consequences of a faith relationship with him. Jesus is here telling us what the fruit of faith is. Obedience and works, good works, they are not things that we have to do in order to believe. They are rather the natural consequences of our believing. They are the results of our having a faith relationship with Jesus. To be in a faith relationship with Jesus is to be exposed to his transforming grace. You see, we don't transform ourselves in order to believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus so he will transform us. The lesson of the passage is that just because someone says that he believes in Jesus, well, that doesn't make it necessarily so. We can't look inside people's hearts to see if faith is really there. What we can do is to look at their lives and see if the fruit of faith is there. If a person has a genuine faith relationship with Jesus, it is going to affect the way he thinks. It is going to affect the way he talks. It is going to affect the way he lives. The truth is going to make him free. The truth is going to enable him to live a life of true liberty, which is a holy life lived in submission to God's word. So we need to set aside our pride, something these Jews were not able to do, and recognize that apart from the saving work of Jesus, we are enslaved to sinful living. And we cannot escape this tyranny in our own power. We cannot remove these fetters in our own strength. We need to look to Jesus and to pray, "I believe, O Lord, help my unbelief." Depend upon Jesus alone to deliver to you. Don't look to yourself. Don't even look to your faith. Your faith needs to be faith in Jesus, not faith in faith. So look to Jesus. Throw yourself upon His mercy. Abide in His truth. And through the channel of that faith relationship, Jesus will pour out the liberating power of His saving work upon you. And He will make you right with God. And He will also deliver you from your sinful ways. And He will enable you to live your life for God, which is true freedom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus. And Father, we pray that You will give us, create within us, work within us, a true faith that depends upon Jesus for our salvation. Oh Lord, may our faith not be something merely superficial. May our profession not be hollow. We pray, Lord, that You will create this true faith within us and enable us to throw ourselves upon Jesus, seeking His mercy. And we pray, Lord, that as Jesus over time transforms our lives, we pray that You will give us increasing assurance, increasing confidence that we really are a vine. We really are a branch abiding in the vine. As the fruit begins to grow upon the branch, may we, the branch, have more and more confidence that we are indeed abiding in the vine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.